Well, it is great to be in this subsection of our greater theme. We're not in a series right now. We're just in a theme of being rooted. And right now, if we were to be in a series, it would be rooted in doctrine. And doctrine is kind of a scary word. Every time you hear those words, doctrine, you're like, oh, this is going to get really deep and edgy and theological. And it is a little bit. But we're going to try and dust some of the scariness off of the word doctrine and some of the scariness off of diving what it means to believe that the Bible is the actual and true word of God. And so I just want to let you know this morning that this teaching on Scripture and being rooted in doctrine, specifically in Scripture, this is not an exhaustive teaching. I can't teach you everything there is to know about Scripture and the importance of Scripture in our lives, but it is important that we talk about Scripture, you know, very early in this process, because everything else that we do, everything else that we build on from here, everything else that we believe has been first told to us in Scripture, in the Word of God. We base what we believe, we base how then we act on what we believe based on what God has revealed to us through His Scripture. And so as I said last week, it's important for us to have a couple of presuppositions that we all share together. And this is as the well, and this is not just us, this is most Orthodox Bible-believing churches everywhere. They believe these two statements very clearly, that the Bible is true and is our only absolute standard for truth. Our only absolute standard for truth. There are other true things in life, but the only absolute standard for truth in our lives are the Holy Scriptures. Number two, the God of the Bible exists, and He is who the Bible says He is, the creator of heaven and earth and all things in them. Seemingly simple, but that's exactly what we believe, and we will build our lives and our teaching and our doctrine from that point out. Today we'll concentrate on the very first statement. There's a lot of weight in that very simple statement. And God created us in His image, and God is logical, so God created us to be logical beings. And so so I don't just ask you to, you know, I don't just say the Bible is true and is our only absolute standard for truth. I don't go back to, I love, you know, Bible school. I love when I was young and we sang, God said it and I believe it and that settles it for me. But we grow up and we're, you know what, that doesn't good enough. That's not good enough for me anymore. That was really bad, by the way. We need more than just because I said so. Just like when my children are now, you know, in 8th grade and in 10th grade, and because I said so, absolutely ineffective. They need reasons, and so putting them in the room and locking the door is a great reason. Actually, that doesn't work either. But we need to give you wonderful reasons for understanding why we believe that the Bible is completely true. And while there are some supernatural aspects of why a believer believes the Bible, that doesn't exempt us from having sound, logical reasons as to why we believe that it is true. And those things are just enhanced by our supernatural experience that we get through studying God and having His Holy Spirit work inside of us. Because much of understanding the Bible is a supernatural process. And we don't often use that word in the church. Supernatural seems like something, you know, mystical, some, you know, weird for the movies only, but it is a supernatural, which means it's outside of nature, and God is outside of nature. And the way the Holy Spirit works in our spirits is not a process that is nature. It is a process that God does inside of us as He literally comes into our hearts, into our being. A heart in the Hebrew context is the entire being. So, you know, when God comes into our hearts, He's not coming and living in that organ that's pumping blood right here. He's coming into our entire being and indwelling us and helping us to understand some of those things that without His presence in our lives, we might not be able to understand. So we first have to understand that God does illuminate the truth to us through our spirits. But again, there are logical reasons for studying and believing the Bible as well. And one of them is that God has recorded His words and His testimony and the testimony of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's followers in a book. We can see the history of Christianity, the early history of Christianity, and the roots of Christianity, which is in Old Testament Judaism. We see all of that, and that's written for us so that we can understand where our faith originates. We can understand where the world originates and how God spoke the world. And so that's a great reason to, so if for no other reason than information alone, it is worth opening up the Bible and studying. And I like Francis Chan as an author, and I love this quote that he says. He says, if God is the designer and creator of this world, if he made and placed us on this earth, and if he has taken the time to tell us who he is, who we are, and how this world operates, then what could be more important to us than the Bible? As Christians, what do we believe about the Bible? It's important for us to understand not just that there is a Bible, that there is something with God's words in it. We have to understand why it matters. And one of them is to know how Scripture originated. And luckily, Paul tells us that in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, when he says this very true statement about the Bible: all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The concept that we need to look at from this verse is that Scripture is breathed out by God. It is describing the means by which God utilized the prophets and apostles who wrote the particular books of the Bible. One of the things that often gets misunderstood here is that these men were not just passive puppets that God was like put into a trance and they just sat there and they just wrote out the words of Scripture. God used individual men to share his word through them, by utilizing exactly who they were. So God used specific men with individual personalities, intellects, and experiences and styles to author his message. That's why there are many different authors of the Bible. There are many different styles of the Bible that are used in the Bible. There's poetry. There's just flat narrative. Here's what happened. There are recordings of miracles and the supernatural. There are just so many different things that are going on in the Bible. And God used each one of those men to write those words because of who they were and how they would then reflect his character through the words that they used. That's why many of us have different books in the Bible that tend to be our favorites. When I'm reading one of the Gospels, I personally prefer to read the book of Luke, because Luke was a physician. Luke was trained as a doctor, and I'm not. And so Luke was incredibly attentive to detail. And he shared just about everything ad nauseum. I mean, he just made sure that this is how it went. Like he was writing a medical report. This, and then this, then this, and this. He's incredibly meticulous. Other people want to read the Gospel of Mark, because Mark is to the point. 16 chapters, and we are out. And so some people are like, I'm going to start reading the Gospels, and Mark is the shortest. I'm jumping into Mark, And Matthew was written with a Jewish audience in mind. And so as Matthew was writing, he was writing and he was using language and he was using things that mattered within the Hebrew context, within the Jewish context. So he wrote with the assumption that his reader would understand some of the things that he was talking about based on their experiences growing up as Jewish people. And then you've got John. Some people love John. John is a remarkable man. His nickname is John the Beloved. He even refers to himself, and I don't know if this is accurate, but I say, as the disciple whom Jesus loved, basically saying I was Jesus' favorite. But his attention to relationships and how loving and caring Jesus was. So that's why some people love the Gospel of John, because it speaks to their heart. And that's why God chose so many different kinds of authors for his scriptures, because there's so many different kinds of us. And so while it's all true, some of it resonates with each one of us in different ways, and it's beautiful. And in the end, God went to great lengths to make sure that his message was understandable. And while it was written through humans, it's not of human origin. Because the Bible says this about itself in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Well, from a non-spiritual position, let's look at the reality of the Word of God. The Bible has proven time and time and time and time again that it is historically accurate. It contains many, many prophecies that hundreds of years later were fulfilled. It says this early in the Bible, that this is going to happen. And then as we read through, this happens. That's remarkable. That's incredible. That makes the Bible believable and trustworthy. And then even if you want to go beyond logic, how many lives have been changed by the Word of God over the years? Millions and millions and millions and millions of lives. Over the course of human history, no other book has continued to change so many lives. Through the Bible, people have found salvation and grown up in their faith in Christ through its teachings. No other book has done that. That for me is proof alone. But we are a results-oriented culture. So much of what we look at in marketing in our world is about results. I mean, one of my favorite commercials in the world, and every time I see it, I'm like, I need to get some of that stuff, is Flex Seal. Because, I mean, who isn't super stoked about cutting out the bottom of a rowboat and putting in a screen door and then spraying basically truck bed liner in the bottom of that and awkwardly rowing across the lake? I mean, that sells me every single time. And then I think to myself, man, I could spend $5 on Flex Seal and fix that free 5-gallon bucket that I have. Now making it worth $5. But we do. In our marketing, it focuses on results. If you get this, this is what will happen. And so just simply by the results of the Bible, the results of the teachings of the Bible and the remarkable impact on human lives, it should be believable on its own. But people still reject the Bible, even though its proof spans millions of lives and thousands of years. That's because our appeal for the sufficiency of Scripture is not limited to reason alone. Since it is a spiritually inspired book, apart from the Spirit of God in a human life, a person, the Bible tells us, cannot accept the truth that the words of Scripture are in fact the words of God. Other evidence such as logic, historical, and archaeological evidence are helpful. But if a person has not confessed sin, believed in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through that received the gift of the Holy Spirit, those aspects of our appeal will be limited because they are limited to human understanding. For those in whom the Spirit of God is at work, the words of the Bible are the words of God. Jesus said this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." If you don't hear God's voice through the words of the Bible, make sure that you're not following the wrong shepherd. There are several concepts that we need to consider as we look at the doctrine of Scripture. The first was inspiration. We believe that all Scripture is inspired or breathed out by God. Another concept that we need to take a look at is the concept of what is either, and these are not necessarily the identical term, though I'll use them interchangeably right now, the concept of biblical inerrancy or infallibility. These can be incredibly confusing terms, and so I do need to explain them at least a little bit. When we use these terms, we mean that Scripture is without error and is always true in everything that it speaks of. And let me explain what that means. This does not mean that Scripture gives us a complete knowledge of everything. But the knowledge that it does give us is completely accurate and reliable. Also put this way, the Bible doesn't tell us everything there is that can be known, only that which God needs us to know. The Bible does not tell us everything that Jesus said and did, but the things that it does say about him are completely and true and accurate. At the end of John's gospel, he affirms that all of the things written are true and accurate, but then he goes on to make a broader statement about Scripture. He says, now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. We don't know everything Jesus did, but we do know that what he did that is recorded in Scripture is accurate and true. And the issue of inerrancy or infallibility is an important topic for us to understand when looking at the doctrine of Scripture. The inerrancy of Scripture means that the Scripture in its original manuscripts are completely reliable and true. And that poses a little bit of a problem for a lot of people because we don't have any of the original manuscripts. We have copies of the manuscripts. We have what has been passed down. And what's important is that in the ancient world, they didn't have copy machines or printing presses. They had scribes that would write things down. And their job as a scribe was to make sure that they copied perfectly and identically. They were also they also did what was oral tradition. They passed down things that were important. So as an epistle, a writing of Paul would come to a church, come to the church in Corinth, they would read the letter from Paul, and then most of them would commit it to memory. And then they would talk about it with one another, making sure that they were accurate in their understanding and their of the content and of actually what he said. And we're not that much of a culture of oral tradition, but I will say that we are able to pass down things in a way that is remarkable when we put our minds together. I go back, 10 or 15 years ago, I can't remember exactly, but I remember laying out camping under the stars with a couple of friends, two friends that were RAs at Huntington at the time, Mike O'Donnell and Jerry Kaufman, and also the good Dr. Ron Coffey. And he is here and present today. And the four of us laid on the road next to our camping site in Salamone Reservoir State Park. And from beginning to end, we recited together between the four of us the entire movie Dumb and Dumber. I would pretend I'm not proud, but I am. And I would say, I would venture to say that between the four of us, we were able to recite the movie Dumb and Dumber with at least 90% accuracy. Is that fair, Ron? We were spot on. We were spot on, and it was awesome. And that is how even though we don't have the original manuscripts, we have people passing down the information, making sure that everything that we do have is completely and totally reliable. And we were 90% at best, 95. But for Scripture, the similar process that was used, we know that for over 99% of the words of the Bible, we know what the original manuscript said. We do know with confidence. In the 1% of the cases where there is uncertainty about what the original text said, the meaning can be determined with a large degree of confidence based on the context by which it was used. And some people will have an objection to the inerrancy or the infallibility claim of Scripture, that there are clear errors in the Bible. I think you have all heard that. There are errors in the Bible. Whenever I have somebody raise that objection to me, they'll say, but the Bible is full of errors. And I always go, okay, which one do you have a problem with? And usually they're like, I don't really know of any errors in the Bible. I'm just telling you what someone else told me to be true. Most of the errors that people may find in the Bibles are just in most cases reveal that there are a couple of solutions to them, and we admit that we in our broken human form have not always been able to decipher perfectly what the Scripture says, but just because we have limitations, we should not place our limitations on Scripture and say that it is wrong. We just have to assume that we may be in error. A lot of times, it's mostly an inconsistency, which can be tied to the fact that it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Aramaic. and those don't make perfect translations into English. English is one of the oddest languages in the world. We start with German and Anglo-Saxon, and we throw in some Latin, and we try all these. That's what English is made of. And so take these original complete languages and try to translate them into English, and there are going to be some inconsistencies just based on that. When I've been in Nicaragua and I've preached, and I have somebody who's translating for me, and I'll say something, and the translator will pause, and I'll realize at that very moment that what I have just said and how I said it in English, if he were to interpret it word for word in Spanish, it would make no sense. And so oftentimes the interpreter then will make me look and be smarter than I really am by putting it into a context that they can understand, because I don't understand the idioms. I don't understand the turn of phrase. I don't understand the punctuation that goes with the Spanish language. And those are some of the problems that happen. And so while the Bible is not in error, oftentimes we are. In most cases, though, these inconsistencies or people's complaints are a smokescreen for someone who doesn't want to have the Bible speak truth into their lives. Besides that, the number of cases that we're talking about are so small that they don't even pose a problem to us. And if that's still not enough for you, none of the, quote, problem passages that people have talked about over the years have been concerned with any of the major doctrines of the Bible, such as God, man, Christ, redemption, the church, sin, prayer, or the gospel, just to name a few. The problem with denying inerrancy or infallibility is that when we deny it, we actually sit in authority over Scripture. And in doing so, we place our human minds as a higher standard for truth than the Word of God. That's dangerous ground. Because while the Word of God never changes, our world and our minds often do change. When we begin to deny things like the inerrancy of Scripture, we start to mistrust the Bible. And when we mistrust the Bible, then we feel free to choose which parts of the Bible we want to believe and which parts of the Bible we want to reject. And here's what I found most often in life. The parts of the Bible that people want to, or people disagree with, are often the very ones that they prefer not to live by. We disobey the Scriptures that we least want to obey. For most of history, a higher standard than ourself has always been accepted. But in the recent centuries, our own experiences and subjective individual contexts have replaced God's word as ultimate truth. The new thought is that the only real truth in this world is that truth that I experience. And we have a room full of people with different experiences and different truths. We've all experienced life in a different way. We've all experienced reality in a different way. And we've all interpreted reality through the lens of our own experiences and our own emotions and our own lives. And so we have all of these different minds coming together. And if we don't have an ultimate standard like the Scriptures, then there will be complete and total disagreement and disarray all the time. Because every one of us thinks we are right. When this is our approach, we tend to read into the Bible rather than having God's word revealed to us. The Bible has always been clear that we are to read it and understand it and to talk about it and to share it within the context of biblical community. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7, Moses explains the words of God and how we are to apply them to our lives. He says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise." When should you talk about Scripture? In every context of life. Scripture is to be a daily part of who we are, not just an add-on, not just something that we open up on Sunday mornings, but something that we are seeking to better understand and have God through His Holy Spirit teach us His truth through His Word. And God expects all of his people to know and to be able to talk about his word and apply it to life situations. God gave us the Bible so that we could become complete, mature, and loving people who are equipped and willing to do whatever he asks. When we look to the Bible, we must expect that the Bible will change us. Hebrews 4:12 tells us this, "For the word of God is living and active." There's no other book that is living and active. "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's deep reaching. It's often been said that as we read the word of God reads us. And all great relationships require communication. If things are rocky with my wife, Molly, and me at home, if things are shaky with one of my daughters, Lily or Maisie, you can be almost certain that there was a communication breakdown. That somewhere along the line, one of us did not communicate our intentions properly. And so when there is, not if, we're human beings. We have times that we disagree. And we have to come back together eventually and find out exactly where it was that the communication broke down and reestablish that trust based on our words, based on our understanding of each other's hearts and minds. And God gave his word that we may be in constant contact with him, that our relationship can grow with communication through his word. So if you're having trust issues, I would encourage you to begin to listen to God by reading his word and establishing a deep communication with him. But here's the caution about going into the word of God. And this is something that we don't do well enough. I think that many of us through life, and I think that we pastors are possibly the ones who do this the most, we at some point stop approaching scriptures as a student and approach scriptures as an expert. We must never approach scriptures as an expert. When we approach it as an expert, we may not be open to the truths that God is trying to reveal to us, because an expert has an agenda. An expert has things that he or she wants to teach that he or she already knows to be true. But a student, a disciple, is looking and listening to be shaped and molded and impacted by the information. If you come to a point where you find that your lifestyle and the Bible don't match, don't assume the Bible is wrong. Approach it as a student. God didn't give us the Bible to make us feel better about the way we live. He gave us the Bible so that we would know what to do. And occasionally, what we want to do is not in line with who God wants us to be. It will take a lot of retraining, but trust the Bible more and trust yourself less. Assume that there is a higher authority, and that higher authority is not you and your experiences. Submit to Christ and allow God's word to come alive in you. Let's pray. Lord God, we trust that your scripture is living and active. And just as we are living and active, and we go about our daily tasks of doing and being, we pray that your scriptures would influence our doing and being in every single way. That Lord, as we read your word and we understand the concepts that are in it, when we come to life situations that are difficult, that you will help us to recall what your word shares with us. How we are to be peace-loving. How we are to listen to your voice as our shepherd. And Lord, if we're not listening for your voice as our shepherd, then we're not following you. We're just going off on our own. And so, Lord, teach us to obey your word. But right now, Lord, no matter who we are, no matter what we're doing, teach us to trust that the Bible is your word given to us, and it is trustworthy, and it is complete, and it is sufficient, and it is holy, set apart, perfect. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.